Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
So glad that you're here this morning. So good to be in the house of God. So, God's house is God's home. So welcome. And let's pray God's blessing over this time. Father, I thank you for the word of God. Give us this power to change our life. It just defies deception, false things, unbeliefs, things that we believe, Lord, things that the world tells us to, and it just sets us free to be the people we've called to be. And to bless us in such a way, it gives honor back to you. So I pray that Holy Spirit, anoint the words that are spoken today. Holy Spirit, open up every ear here to hear what you're saying today. Help us to take this word, combine it with hope and faith, and give us the grace to put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So good to hear again. Once again, we're into our series, new series called Free Your Speech. Free Your Speech. You know, we can get bound up by the way that we pray, in the way that we speak, right? Our thoughts and our speech can literally bind us up and determine the course of our life. And this series is all about setting you free, freeing your speech. So let's start by looking at Proverbs chapter 18:21. And this is the theme scripture for the series, which says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue is power. And today I'm going to take you right back into the Old Testament, into Numbers 13 and 14. And it's a classic story that really has a lesson behind it. And it has a powerful point and a message that we need to hear. So are you ready to hear this morning? So the setting is this. God has taken his people Israel out of Egypt. They've been there for 400 years. Over four generations they've lived there. Brings them out through Moses. Takes them to into the desert. They learn a lot of lessons in the desert. They're in the desert literally for 40 years. And they hear that there's this incredible promised land that's for them. They can get out of a land of not enough. You know, that's when they were slavey. Get out of the land of the desert, which is just enough. But there's a place that's more than enough for them. It's called the promised land. The promised land in the scriptures in that Old Testament relate to us today. It's for us. The promised land back then is now the promises of God for us as believers, right? All the promises of God in the Bible are for us. And so here's Moses, and he's got the people at the edge of the desert, and they're ready to enter the promised land. And they've heard so much about it. It's a land flowing with milk and honey and abundance and freedom, something they've never experienced before. And they can almost taste it, okay? So, but before they enter the promised land, Moses sends out 12 spies to scout out the land. And they're there for 40 days. So let's pick up the story in Numbers 13:25. It says, after exploring the land for 40 days, these 12 men returned to Moses and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites were all along the coast. Verse 30 says, but Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once and take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with them disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. And if you read the next part of chapter 14, it says that the people started complaining. They started crying. They cried till they could not cry anymore. And they started criticizing. They said, we should have never left Egypt. Why didn't God just leave us in Egypt? Why did our leaders make us come out of Egypt? And they said, we're going to die. We're going to die by the sword if we go into this promised land. And the people that live in the land, they're going to take our wives. They're going to take our children. We're going to have nothing left. We need to appoint a new leadership. Let's get rid of these guys. And they started criticizing. Moses and Aaron said, let's stone them. And they criticized, they complained, they whined. And then in verse 26, it says, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints that the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You will all drop dead in this wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years or older and was included in the registration will die. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb son of Zephunah, and Joshua, son of Nun. Wow, this message is entitled, God Hears. God Hears. Okay, this is a very challenging series. It's challenging for me, because I'm finding myself looking like more like the 10 spies rather than the 2 spies a lot. It's a challenging series because it's about the words that we speak. The words create atmospheres. They create spaces in which we either want to be or we don't want to be. Words create worlds where we feel safe or unsafe. Or we feel wanted or unwanted, or loved or unloved. Words create spaces and environments for us to live in. And I was thinking about Facebook. Facebook's been taking a lot of bad reports lately because of stuff that has happened. But, you know, they say that a lot of young people actually have moved away from Facebook. You know why? Because once the words are written, they're so hard to erase, right? And so they prefer other forms like Snapchat and stuff I've never even heard about, stuff like Whisper or Secret. Does anybody use those? You know? Why? Because the apps are easy, the words are easy to erase. Last week, I talked about Proverbs 10. I said in Proverbs 10, talks about four kinds of words that we should be speaking. Speaking to other people, speaking even over ourselves. Proverbs 10, it's on your PowerPoint. The words of the godly are life-giving, are like a life-giving fountain. The words of the godly encourage many. The words of the godly person gives wise advice. And the mouth of the godly person and the lips of the godly speak helpful words. So here we are. Life-giving, the words we speak should be life-giving, encouraging, wise, and helpful, right? So, today, Today, if all the words that you speak could be written on a wall, wall of your home, maybe written on the wall of the church. Let's say all the words that you speak are written on the wall. And if God could read all the words, what would God say about your words? Would your words invite the presence, attract the presence of God into your room? Would he hear words that of faith and strength? Or would God hear words of doubt, fear, and unbelief? What kind of words would he hear? So going back to the story, here in Numbers 13 and 14, Moses picks 12 men from the 12 existing tribes. He doesn't pick any men. He picks leaders. He handpicks 12 leaders to go out and spy the land. Okay? Now, these spies probably don't realize that God is watching and God is listening, right? And so Moses sends the 12 spies out. And they come back with a report after 40 days. 10 come back with an adult report. 2 come back with a faith report. 10 come back with negative words, a negative report. 2 come back with the positive reports. 10 report, there are giants. 2 report, there are opportunities. Giant opportunities. 10 say, 10 report, we can't. 2 say, we can. 10 say, we look like grasshoppers. And 2 say, God is so much greater. We can do it. 10 spread a negative report. 2 stayed in their faith. The question is, how about you? Can I ask you, what's your report? What's your report? What do you say about, what are you saying about your future? I'm preaching to myself right now. Gotta tell you, as well as you, right? What are you saying about your future? What are you saying about your finances? What are you saying about your kids? What are you saying? What kind of report are you giving? You know? Oh, well, I'm just not educated enough. I just don't have the finances. The economy is so tough, right? What are you saying? Are you in the camp of the 10 or are you in the camp of the 2? So let's look at these two camps. Let's look at the camp of the 2 men. The first guy was Joshua. Joshua came from the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful. Joshua was very fruitful. That's what his name means, fruitful. Now, I would say he was fruitful because he was faithful. I believe that Joshua was a man of faith. And because he was full of faith, he was full of fruit, right? And he becomes the leader of God's people after Moses dies. He's strong, he's courageous, and he leads God's people into the promised land. And there's another thing about Joshua. You know, you read the book of Joshua. He makes powerful, positive declarations of God's word of faith over himself, over his family, and over his future. And he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He not only thinks it, he speaks it, and he believes it. Amen? The other man in the camp of the 2 was Caleb. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. And Judah means praise. And of course, Caleb is the guy. He's 85 years old, and he walks into the promised land. And what does he say? "Give me my mountain. Give me my mountain." Let's look a little bit further at the words that he spoke in Joshua 14, verse 10. Caleb said, "Here I am, this day, 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me." That was 40 years ago. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war. He says, I'm willing to fight to get what I want. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. And what was God's response? What was Joshua's response? Verse 13. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Zephunah, as an inheritance because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Who were the Anakims? They were the giants. The giants occupied the best of the best. They live in the lowlands. They occupy the mountains. And Caleb said, I don't want the lowland. I want the mountain. I want the best of the best. Right? And he got the best. If you read the rest of the story, he got the best. Okay, that's the camp of the two. Let's look at the camp of the ten. 10 spies. What happened to them? What happened to them? They all died in the wilderness. They never even got to step into the promised land. They only saw it from afar. Right? And they missed out on what God was ready to give them. Right? They missed out. They could have had what Joshua and Caleb had, but they missed out. Right? You know, I say this, let's not be a part of the ten, let's be a part of the two. Right? Let's start speaking. Let's start declaring God's promises over our life. Right? Let's ask for God's favor and start walking in God's favor and God's blessing for our life. Let's do it. You know what God is saying? It's time to get your land. It's time to take your mountain. I've got something for you that's so good. But you got to believe, right? You got to believe in me. And you got to want it bad enough, right? It's time to take the land, right? It's time to build. You know, as a church, it's time for us to reach our city. It's time. So, you know, it's time to walk in the favor and the blessings of God. Are there going to be giants? Yes. Are there going to be obstacles? Yeah. Are there going to be Jerichos? Yes. But it's time to take the land. Right? It's time to build. You know, it's time to dream bigger dreams. It's time to dream bigger. It's time to make an impact with your life for Jesus, for the kingdom of God, for Him. It's time. And it's time to step out and to step in to the calling of God over your life. Amen? It's time. And I know that doesn't happen easily, but it's time. You know, I believe that for some here, it's time to step into business. I believe that somebody is calling. I believe that God is calling some people just to get into that business. I believe God is saying it's time to pray bolder prayers. It's time to take that step of faith that you never took before. And it's time to see the hand of God move in your life. Finally! Amen? It's time. I'm going to give you a few thoughts, and I'll end with these thoughts. And I believe that these are not just light delight thoughts. These are very important thoughts that we need to really pay attention to. Are you ready for these four thoughts? Number one, God is always listening. God is always listening. And he doesn't just listen to us when we bow our heads, close our eyes, and we whisper a prayer. No, he's listening. He's listening to your response to what you see and what you say every single day. He listens to hear either your faith or your fear. Right? God is listening. Listen, we got to understand. God hears. God hears. Yeah, God hears the negative things that come out, but he also hears the cries of our hearts. And he sees the tears that we weep. And he listens to the words that we say. And if we go right back to the Bible, in the Bible, God heard. He heard the prayers of this woman named Hannah. Hannah was barren. She had a godly husband, her and Elkanah. She was barren. She was embarrassed because she desperately wanted a child. So they went to the house of God. She was in the house of God. She prayed. Eli the priest prayed, heard her praying. And she said, God, I want a child. Take away my shame and my embarrassment. And in Acts chapter, sorry, in 1 Samuel chapter 127, says that they brought the boy. She had a boy named Samuel. They brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I have asked for him. If you're barren today, do what Hannah did. Pray and believe God. God hears. God heard this man's prayer. His name was Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was a Gentile. He was outside the blessings of the Jewish people. He was a pagan. He was a Gentile. At that time, there was a struggle in the leaders of the church to believe that God would actually bless anyone but Hebrew people, that he would never bless, you know, Samaritans and Gentiles. But here, Cornelius is an outsider. He's a Roman. He's an army officer, a captain. And he prays out to God in Acts chapter 10, verse 30. Cornelius replied, 4 days ago I was praying in my house about the same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. And he and his household were saved. God heard. God heard the prayers of Zechariah. Zechariah and Luke chapter 1, Zechariah and Elizabeth, same thing. They had no child. And the Bible says they were getting very old. And Zechariah was a priest in God's house. He was in God's house. In God's house, he was in church that day. He was in the temple of the Lord. He was in God's house. He was in God's house. He was in God's house. He was in the temple of the Lord. He was in God's house, in God's home, in God's place. And he was serving in God's house. He was serving God's family, in God's temple. He was in church. And the Lord appeared to him. And the angel said, I've heard your prayers. The angel of the Lord said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to give him the name John. John the Baptist. One of the greatest men who ever lived. Forerunner to Jesus Christ. Herald to the kingdom of God. God answered their prayers. God hears. I'll give you one more. Hezekiah was one of the most godly kings that ever lived. 2 Samuel chapter 20. Near the end of Hezekiah's life, he became deathly ill. And the Bible says he turned, he was lying on his bed, he turned to the wall, and he wept bitterly, and he prayed. And it says here in 2 Samuel 20 verse 4, but before Isaiah, that is the prophet, had left the middle of the courtyard, this message came to him from the Lord, from God. Go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, tell him, this is what the Lord says, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you, and I will add 15 years to your life. Have you ever prayed that? God hears. God's always listening. Amen? Today I want to encourage you to have a spirit of faith and to speak words of faith. Speak them out. You know, speak words like, God can do it. We can do it. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Right? This is going to happen because God is so much greater than my circumstances. Have a faith report. Have a positive report. And this is what Joshua and Caleb had. They had this incredible ability to trust God no matter what. Right? You know, there's one thing about Jesus. If you read the Gospels, Jesus was always attracted to faith, wasn't he? He was always attracted when he saw faith in someone. In fact, he was always able to do miracles in an atmosphere, in an environment of faith. That's when miracles happened, when people had faith. You think about someone. I was thinking about the four guys. The four guys, their four friends, they had a paralytic friend that couldn't walk. And Jesus was got into this house, and he was preaching, and there was a massive crowd in the house, around the house. So they took up their friend, and they put him on a mat, and they literally took him to the roof, and they tore apart the shingles and everything else, and created a hole, and they lowered this guy on a mat in front of Jesus. And what did the scripture say? Jesus saw their faith, and he healed that man. He saw their faith by what they did, what they were doing. Another good example, the woman with the issue of blood. Read that story. She was, you know, she was anemic. She was sick. She spent all her money. She had this constant bleeding. And what did she do? She heard that Jesus was, you know, she heard that Jesus was coming to town. She saw the crowd gathering. And she did what no woman should have ever done. Women were not supposed to, you know, touch Jewish leaders. They didn't have the right. Thank God the status of woman has changed so much, the Word of God, right? But she literally had to crawl on her hands and knees to get and touch the hem of his cloak. And she said these words to herself. She spoke these words out in her mind, maybe. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. And God, Jesus heard those words. If I can just do it. And when she did it, instantly she was healed. One more example. How about the centurion? The centurion who had a sick servant. And he came to Jesus one day and he said, Master, my servant is sick. Can you heal her? Can you heal my servant? And Jesus said, yeah, I'll come with you. And the servant said, and the centurion said, no, you don't have to come. Just say the word. Just say the word and he'll be healed. Jesus said, wow, I've never seen such faith like that. That is outstanding. There's something about our faith that attracts Jesus. And at the same time, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, 58, says Jesus did not do many miracles there because of the people's lack of faith. That was his hometown. They said, who is this guy? We all recognize he's just a carpenter's son. We know his brothers and sisters, you know, and they disdained who he was. And the Bible says he could not do many miracles there because of the lack of faith. All right? Number one, God is always listening. Number two, you will always be outnumbered. You will always be outnumbered. Okay? If you're a believer in Christ and you're trying to live by faith, you're always going to be on the wrong side of the ratio. And if you're waiting for the ratio to change, you'll be waiting forever. It'll always be 2, 10 to 2. 10 to 2. I would say be a part of the 2. Be the Joshua. Be the Caleb who with faith and praise always rise up. Always rise up to encourage. Always rise out to strengthen. Right? Always speak life. Always speak faith. Always speak future. Good future for people, for yourself. Amen? Always do that. Don't lean to the negative. Number one, God is listening. Number two, you always be outnumbered. Number three, last one, God will be faithful to his promises. God's faithful to his promises, isn't he? Caleb literally walks into his inheritance. He gets the best of the best. Joshua walks into the promised land. All of a sudden, he's faced with Jericho. And through faith and praise and with God's people, they saw the walls of Jericho fall, right? They both got to the land they didn't have to pay for, and they got to live in houses they didn't have to build. They got all the promises of God just because of their faith attitude, right? So, in finishing up, I would say, what do you see, right? What do you see? What do you envision for your life? And what do you say about it? What have you been saying about your life? And for me, so much of my life is wrapped up in the church, in this church. We put so much time and so much labor and shed many tears and had so many heartaches and disappointments and had so many joys and victories at the same time. But, you know, it's easy to come to this place where you kind of lose your vision and you just want to give up. And I'm speaking for myself, but I know that that's the same for maybe any one of us. You know, maybe in an area of family or career or something, you know, there's always that area that's so challenging in your life, isn't it? And it's so easy to complain, right? But, you know, I want to add maybe some more light about that complaining part. You know, one of the greatest men in the Bible is David. David was also one of the greatest complainers in the Bible too, wasn't he? If you read the Psalms, David complained a lot. Why is this happening to God? Why do you allow this to happen to me? You know, and David just cries out constantly. You know, and you think, well, God will just slap him and said, okay, you're complaining, nothing's gonna happen to you. But you know what? This thing about David. You know, David was living in a time of Old Testament law, but he was living by New Testament grace. He believed in, you know, if you really studied the life of David, he was extraordinary. You know, he was a man that was worshiping God in a way that all the other people didn't worship. You know, they had to go to the temple. David just stood before the Lord and he worshiped. Right? So, there's so much grace for us for God. You know, maybe you complained a lot, like I've complained a lot. But God doesn't condemn us. He doesn't slap us and say, that's it, you're done, I'm finished with you. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. No, he always picks us up, loves us, encourages us. Come on, pray. Look at all the people who prayed and I heard and I answered. You're one of those people. You're not one of the 10. You're one of the 2. Amen? So let's be one of the 2. You know, and I just want to focus, just want to finish off by saying this. When I talk about the blessings of God in our life are so much involved in our relationship with Christ and our relationship in the church. And that's why I said in the church, in the temple, you know? Because so many times we can feel like church is just an addendum to our life. You know, we encounter problems, relational problems, things happen, we get tired from serving, and so many people just kind of walk away. Kind of walk away. But I want to tell you, your entire life, your present, your destiny is all wrapped up in this thing called your relationship with God and your relationship with God's people through the church. You see, the church is the very focus of Jesus. There's nothing more important to Jesus than his church. The church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. And so much of what we, almost everything that God wants to do in our life that pertains to life and godliness comes through not just our relationship with him, but comes through the church. Everything. It's hard to, you know, I get frustrated because I see so much blessing that God wants to bring through this, the body and to City Light Church. And we can sort of minimize it. And we can say, well, it's just a part, addendum to my life. It's only when I can make it. God wants to be central in your life. And he wants the church to be central. And I don't know what you're going back through, but there was a battle that has taken place in this land that's trying to get people out of church. And you got to fight. You got to fight to be together. See, those people who entered the promised land, they entered together. When they took that Jericho, it took the whole It took every man, woman, and child standing together in unity and faith and praise, and they took the city and they entered the promised land. Right? You got to see things first, the way God sees them, where Jesus sees them. And this is the way, I wrote some things down. This is the way I see church. This is the way I see City Light Church. The City Light Church I see is a visionary, faith-filled, and focused on impacting people for Jesus and finding their home in the church. The City Light I see is full of smiling faces, warm embraces that welcomes every single person that comes through this door, reaching those who are far from God and reaching those who are coming back to Jesus. It's through the church. The church I see is an ever-flowing fountain of encouragement, life, and strength to anyone who walks through those doors. The church I see heals hurts as it meets the needs of the people in the region, in the city and the region. The church I see is an interconnected family, a place where no matter what your age, what your background, what your nationality, you are embraced, you are loved, you belong, and you're a part of what God is doing. The church I see is full of passion. It's full of passion for Jesus. I see kids, I see young people, I see young at heart, lifting up their hands and their hearts in abandonment, worshiping Jesus, worshiping God. Churches where God is honored, churches where God is revered. The church I see is a place of laughter, connection, relationship. It's a place where you want to come here early and you want to leave late because you need the connection, because you want to connect. Amen? The church I see is a place where people are empowered in their gifts, abilities, and their talents. It's a place where you grow, less like yourself and more like Jesus every day. Amen? Which is God's plan and purpose for your life. It's a place where we're made into disciples after Jesus Christ. Amen? The church I see is a place whose leaders are being raised up in their calling, but they understand that what they're a part of is so much bigger than just the part that they play. The church I see has a leadership that leads with integrity, humility, and with unity. And the church I see is a place for people to belong, believe, and to build God's amazing kingdom together. And I'll give you one more. The church I see brings glory and brings honor and brings pleasure to God and represents His name well on the earth. Amen? That's the church I see. He has given you all that you need for life and godliness. He gives it through a relationship with Himself, and He gives it through the church. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You bear fruit when you come into God's house. Right? So I want to finish. So I'm going to ask you one more question. So by faith, so by your hope, by your trusting in God, what do you see? What do you see? What do you see for yourself? What do you envision for your life? What do you envision for your future? What do you envision for your family? What do you envision for your business? What do you envision? What are you seeing? What are you believing that God wants to do in any of those areas of your life? What do you see? And the question is, what do you say? What are you saying? Are you speaking God's promises, God's will? Or are you speaking out of the frustration and the fear and the doubt and the unbelief in your heart? Right? See, we need to declare. We need to see what God sees and to say what He says and then let and just see and just wait and see what God would do. Amen? Amen? See it, say it, and let's see what God would do. Amen. Bow your heads, please. Thank you, Father. Jesus, you're the greatest promise. You yourself, you're the greatest promise to us. You said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. You said also in John 37:37, If anyone is hungry, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow out of his heart. Streams of living water. And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, who would literally be given to anyone who believes in him. Today, if you're here and you've never asked and you've never invited the Holy Spirit, Jesus, to come into your heart, you can do that today. This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. And once you make it, everything will begin to change. Will begin to change. It's a transformation. All of a sudden, your life, your old life begins to dissipate, disappear. A new life begins. God wants to give you a new beginning, a new life. He'll give you the ability and the grace to get over those hurts, get over those disappointments of the past, give you a brand new, fresh start. And you know what? You're not alone. There's one thing you're going to feel when you receive Christ. You're going to receive peace. If you want to know God, if you want to know peace, you've got to know God. Jesus said, I give you a peace that the world cannot give you. I want to give you life. I want to give you abundant life. Right? And it comes just by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and just receiving him into your heart, just inviting him in a simple prayer of faith. But you say that prayer with all the sincerity in your heart. And if you do that, God says, I will come into your heart. I will make you into a brand new creation. You will now become born again, born into the kingdom of God. That's you. You've never taken that moment and spoke those words to you and prayed that prayer, invite Christ in your heart. This is your opportunity. So if you're ready to do that, will you pray these words after me? In fact, can I have everyone pray these words after me? Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and shedding your blood for my sins, for all my sins. Please forgive me for every sin I've ever committed. Today, now, I ask you to come into my heart. Be Lord and Savior of my life forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.